Let's pray. God of love and grace, we thank you for this time that we can be together. May you illumine our hearts with your Spirit and help us to be more like you. Amen. This is indeed Palm Sunday. It is the sixth Sunday in Lent. And all throughout Lent, up until last week, we have had the same affirmation of faith, which comes from Philippians, the second chapter. And I want us to think about Paul's writing to the church at Philippi as we think this morning about the images of the triumphal entry that Jesus and his followers experienced that day so long ago. It's hard to imagine why we call it the triumphal entry, isn't it? Doesn't seem all that triumphant when just a few days later he's dead. It seems to be the opposite of triumph. So do we as a church, and for generations and for thousands of years, literally, are we being ironic in how we talk about this day as being triumphant? Or is there something more going on here that just doesn't quite meet the eye right off the bat? The last few weeks of Lent, we've been talking about parables. And I did that on purpose because as Jesus was approaching, and he left Galilee and was approaching Jerusalem, on the way, he taught. Scripture says that he performed miracles. He raised the sick and the lame. He healed people, and he taught. And he taught them in parables. We had the parables of the sower, that it was indeed God who was sowing the seed among humanity, that it was God reaching out first toward us, not us trying to reach toward God, but God made the first move. We had the parable of the man who threw a dinner and none of his guests wanted to come. So he said, go out into the streets and find those who are least worthy to be here, those that don't have jobs, those that aren't even looking for jobs, those that are sick, those that would not be allowed in the temple because of their physical impairment. Bring those all to me, and we're going to have a big party. This is what Jesus said the kingdom of God was going to be like. Then we had the parable of the man who had a field and needed to harvest his crop, so he hired laborers at 6 in the morning, at 9, at 12, and at 5. And when it came time to pay them, he paid them all exactly the same. And the ones who worked from 5 to 6 were extremely happy. The ones who worked from 9 to 6 in the scorching sun said, it's not fair. We worked all day. It's not fair. And the man in the parable says, isn't it lawful for me to do whatever I want with my own money? If I choose to be extraordinarily generous, isn't that okay? I think perhaps today, when we think about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, seen as a king, we have to indeed see this almost as a physical parable itself. He is coming as a king, but it's just the opposite of what everybody is imagining. It is just the opposite. He's ushering in a kingdom in which the last are first and the first are last. He's ushering in a kingdom where other people are more important than you. He's ushering in a kingdom where love is the foundation, and unbridled generosity is the food on the table. You see, that day and age, there are a lot of people who say that what Jesus did was a political statement. And it probably was. You didn't have any other king but Caesar. Roman boots were on the throats of the Jewish people. So anybody claiming to be king would be a political statement. But it's more than that. It was more than that. Because it wasn't just about politics. It was about something much, much more. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, though he was God, speaking of Jesus, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death. Because of this, Jesus raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It was the humility of Jesus, Jesus totally giving himself away, that Paul says is the point. It is because of Jesus' total submission of his own will to that of God raised him up, and why the people cried Hosanna. Paul tells the Philippian church that this attitude of Jesus should be in us. He says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on other people. But be humble. Thinking of others is more important than yourself. Paul says that Christ's attitude consisted of being humble, unselfish, and interested in others. In humility, Jesus didn't live to impress others. If Jesus had been trying to impress people around him, he would have picked a whole different band of disciples. The fishermen weren't bright. They weren't the upper echelons of society. He wouldn't have eaten with somebody like Zacchaeus, who was a reviled tax collector. He went to eat with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus needed him to be there. It certainly didn't impress others, but it gave us a glimpse of what this kingdom that he wants to be king of should look like. Heaven, God's will being done on earth like it is in heaven. As we think this week about what's happening and what's coming up, we need to begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. What are the needs around us? What would Jesus look like in our community? Where is our Zacchaeus? Jesus always broke the rules of tradition, rules that created us and them, insiders and outsiders. But unselfishly, Jesus always thought of others as more important than himself. Despite being God, he became human. He didn't become a human king. He was born into a working-class family. And what little he had, he gave up. Most of us, however, don't live with this kind of attitude. It's difficult. It's complicated life, right? How can I be completely unselfish and giving when I've got to eat too? How can I give everything I own away to the poor and still support my family? How can I be what Jesus wants me to be? The message last Wednesday in our prayer meeting, we read from John 17. When Jesus prayed with his disciples right before his death, he said, my prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one. and the world will believe that you sent me because of their unity. It's hard for us to imagine what the real, complete meaning of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was about. It's about preparation for Easter, yeah. It's about Jesus being a different kind of king. It's about a new kind of kingdom coming in, yeah. Is it about people who are so excited about who Jesus is and that wonderful kingdom on Sunday, but by Wednesday are betraying him? By Thursday are hiding so that no one can even ever find them? It's indeed a complicated existence in which we live. If anyone tells you they have all the answers, start running the other way. Because life indeed is just like the journey that Christ made from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's full of hope, and it's full of despair. It's full of joy, and it's full of sadness. It's full of triumphant moments and big stumbles. But the one thing that we know for sure is that the person who was riding that donkey that day had chosen our well-being over his. He had decided to empty himself completely so that we might live. I don't know if any of us can ever, well, I do know. None of us can ever do it to that degree. But wouldn't it be great to begin Holy Week with the idea of looking to other people's needs as more important than our own? Looking at other people in an unselfish way and to say, you know what? I don't have a lot, but what I have, I'm going to give. I want to give to you to make your life better. Will it solve all the complicatedness of life's journey? No. Are we still going to get from Jerusalem to the cleansing of the temple, to the cross, and to the empty grave? Yes. But maybe it might be just a little bit more fun along the way, if we learn to empty ourselves like Jesus and look to others first. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.